Thank you, Linda. Growing up, Sunday mornings, we start here at 11:30, and so that's probably one of the latest times that I can think of for a church service. And so I commend you for actually getting here when you do. But I remember when I was growing up, Sunday mornings when I was ready for church before my parents would take us off to church. I would turn on the TV because as a kid, that's what you did sometimes and just watch TV. And on Channel 5, KTLA, there was a guy named Tom Hatton, I think it was his name, and he would host this cartoon show, basically Popeye cartoons. And he would have his easel and his drawing pad there, and he would be drawing, pictures of Popeye and some of the other characters from that series. Popeye was one of those comic strip characters from those early days of cartoons and all that. And, he was just unusually weird biceps and triceps. I'm just a muscle guy. And, it was this whole thing to, I guess, to get kids to eat their spinach type of deal. It didn't necessarily work for me. I mean, we'd, try as my mom and dad would. We weren't keen on eating vegetables growing up as kids, and I guess that's just a child thing. It's hard to get kids to eat vegetables, but Popeye was the main character, and he had his razor thin, pencil thin girlfriend, Olive Oil, and there was Sweet Pea, the little baby. His main nemesis was always Bluto, this just kind of gruff, burly kind of guy, and then he had a friend called Wimpy. Wimpy, he was just this hamburger eating buddy that would promise to pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, kind of thing. And just that name, Wimpy, just conjures up this little doughboy, hey, I can be a pushover kind of guy. In fact, on television now, they've reestablished the Hefty trash bag commercials. Now with John Cena and Rob Schneider there, and John Cena the wrestler, he grabs the Hefty trash bag, and all of a sudden you hear this Hefty, 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 and Rob Schneider grabs this no-name trash bag, and it's like Wimpy, 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 and he's like, oh sure, yeah, because of who you are. And the best, the turning point of the whole commercial is this frail grandma with her walker or whatever it is grabs the Hefty trash bag, and the same Hefty, Hefty, Hefty comes caroling around her, and she pushes Rob Schneider out of the way, and he just cowers in fear. And so just those images of strength and weakness is kind of where we're going today, because we're talking about this idea of having strength in the midst of gentleness. And as we've been going through this whole series, we're nearing the end of the series of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. These last several weeks, we've been looking at the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities of God that are made manifest in us as followers of Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And we've looked at a number of them already, and we're nearing the end. And today, we're talking about gentleness. And for us men, sometimes that word associated with masculinity seems to be just at odds with one another. It's not something that we feel like, well, I want that to be known of me, that I am this gentle person. Gentle person, because again, the English we'll look at in a minute conjures up this idea of wimpiness and a walkover. Speaking of which, Jay Upton Dixon, who kind of brands himself as a Christian humorist, joked after writing this pamphlet called Cower Power that he was thinking about founding a society called Doormats. It's an acronym for Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. They would have a yellow caution light as their logo, and their motto would be, "The meek shall inherit the earth if it's okay with everybody else." Of course, Upton then quipped that society didn't last very long when someone finally objected. And so, these are the images that we often have when it comes to this idea of being gentle or gentleness. In fact, when we look at the passage that we are using as our main source, the fruit of the Spirit, that word gentleness is actually, in the Greek word we'll look at in a moment, is more akin to the word meekness. And so as much as we at least will accept the idea that I can be gentle, you know, again, as a guy, the idea that God is asking or looking for this quality of meekness in me is very difficult. So, you know, in the English, it's like this idea of having or showing a quiet or gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people. Of course, then that's that image of a doormat, of the wimpy character in Popeye, that someone just backs down, backs off, because they're just either fearful or unable, without any power or any influence or ability to really stand their ground. But again, the Greek word is this word praotes, which is kind of the grace of the soul, this grace that's worked into the fiber of our being. In many ways, it's this concept of having strength under control and power. And so I want us to work from that perspective, because that's the Greek word. In fact, when you look at other Greek uses in Greek literature, writer Xenophon, he uses this word to describe a wild horse that's been tamed, but whose spirit was never broken. And so the horse was still lively and vigorous and energetic, but still under control and very useful. Plato, he was writing about a victorious general who spared the lives of this conquered people, and they spoke of him as being meek because he had won the victory and by all rights was in a place, in a position where he could have them killed and annihilated, but he allowed them to live, and not only live, but thrive when he could have just wiped them out. Socrates said that a gentle person is one who can argue his case without losing his temper. And then Aristotle talks about, you know, someone who's being upset with social injustices, and yet their anger doesn't degenerate into revenge or vindictiveness or retaliation. You know, last week when we were talking about being faithful is not pursuing retaliation, but pursuing reconciliation in relationships. Again, that is a quality of meekness or gentleness, strength under control, preserving the relationship. So this is where we're going to go today, looking at what that looks like. In your outlines there, you see we're going to look at a little bit of Christ's life and Moses, the two that the Bible speaks of having this quality of meekness and gentleness, and what that looks like for us. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and we'll dive into our study this morning. Our gracious God, thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, Lord, as well, and that you empower us to live lives with strength, yet under control, in a meek and gentle way that honors you and yet doesn't take away from who you are and take away from the presence that you have in our lives. And so, Lord, help us as we look into your word this morning to gain a greater understanding how we as men and women of Christ, followers of Jesus, can be gentle, but still exhibit the strength that comes because of who you are in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, a couple of the biblical notables there. Jesus, he says of himself in Matthew 11:29, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," and there's that word, "and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." You know, when we have the burdens of life and we are struggling through all this stuff that we encounter, Jesus opens his arms and welcomes us to come into his presence because he promises us that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Paul writes about him that, you know, talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Whereas the meekness and the word that we're looking at and dissecting today speaks more of that grace of the soul, that attitude of our heart. The other Greek word that is often translated in English with gentleness speaks to our actions. Because when that attitude and that meekness and that grace of the soul exists within us, it is going to show in our actions. It's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be lived out in how we treat one another, how we interact with one another. Whereas Moses, it was said in Numbers 12:3, Moses was a man, was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So this is said of him at a time when, again, they were already having left Egypt. They've already crossed the Red Sea. They are in the process of moving forward and starting to head into the wilderness, ultimately into the Promised Land. And we'll look at this passage, this section a little bit later, but just the confrontation that Moses had to endure. And in the midst of that, he is described as being meek or gentle, having this inner quality about him that stood out in the face of all that he had to deal with. So for us, what are we looking at here when we talk about meekness? How does this look in us? How can we develop this grace of the soul that God wants to develop in us as his followers? The first thing is this: grow in humility, that we would have a humble spirit. Part of gentleness, part of meekness, is that we would be humble people, not proud, not arrogant. Instead of Jesus being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, if we're going to hold up Christ as this example of humanity, of how to live a life dependent upon God, yes, he was 100% God and 100% man, but as he lived his life on this earth, he showed us a way of how can we be fully dependent upon God? How can we live our lives in obedience to the Father? And one of the ways is this idea of humility, is coming before the God of the universe and recognizing who we are. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. Earlier in that passage in Philippians, Paul tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Humility looks like this for us: we count others more significant than we count ourselves. That we look at other people and we see the value that other people have when it comes to who we are. We accept them where they're at, and we see them as God sees them. They are created beings made in the likeness and image of God, that they bear that image. Whether they know Christ as their Lord and Savior yet or not, they still bear the image of Christ. They still bear the image of God, and they matter to God. They ought to matter to us. And so Paul's reminding us that humility for us, gentleness for us, starts with this idea that as we look at the people around us, the people that God has placed in our midst, the people that God has enabled us to interact with, we see them as being important. You know, it says, yeah, count others more significant than ourselves. It enables us to have a proper perspective on ourselves. There's a Chinese-American Christian leader, Russell Jiang. He is a professor of Asian American Studies and College of Ethnic Studies up in the San Francisco State University. He explains how his father taught him this profound lesson of the true nature of humility. He says, due to the maltreatment of many of the Chinese immigrants in America, Russell's dad taught him to work hard. He also taught him that he should not consider himself better than anyone else. And so he says this: as the youngest child of my family, my job at Chinese banquets was to make sure everyone's teacup was kept full. My dad, without fail, reminded me at these meals to be alert to the needs of others. And I think he took as much pride in seeing me serve food to dinner guests as he did in seeing me get good grades. And just that observation from a child, from what his parent taught him that it was more important to serve others, to see the needs of others, to be on the lookout for the needs of others. That was more valuable than ultimate success. Russell grew up in, biography, grew up in like in Oakland, in some real rough neighborhoods. And by the grace of God and just hard work, you know, he is blessed where he is been able to achieve what he's been able to achieve. He's written a few books. I'm interested in seeing a couple of the things that he's written, because he has studied this Asian American culture and comes from a Christian perspective on that. So it'll be some interesting reading. But the idea that he was taught that the true nature of humility is looking out for the needs of others. What a great lesson for any of us to receive. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we're talking about growing in humility: do I have the proper perspective of myself? Do I see myself from God's perspective in relation to other people? In what we see here in Romans 12, Paul writes, "I give you this warning. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." Pastor and author A.W. Tozer wrote that the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Instead, rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion or as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. Again, he has that proper perspective of who he is. He's accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows that at the same time, he is in the sight of God more important than angels. So here's the key phrase that he says. In himself, he is nothing, but in God, he is everything. That is his motto. The way he sees himself, yeah, I am nothing. I put others first. I'm following God. I have just a humble heart and spirit about me. But rest assured, because of who God is in my life, because I am a child of God, I also am everything. Having that strength, that knowledge of who we are in Christ, but because of the humility that he enables to grow in us, it's kept under control and not demonstrating itself as pride and arrogance. It's a fine line. It's a delicate balance. But if we are going to be gentle, meek type of people, let that quality resonate and reverberate in our lives, then humility needs to continue to grow in us. Because the thing is, the more we succeed, the more we achieve, the greater recognition, the harder it is to allow humility to rule the day. And so having that proper perspective of ourselves, yes, God sees us as clothed in the righteousness of his Son, and we are his children, and we are blessed. But when it comes to how we perceive ourselves in light of others, keeping that proper perspective helps us to be gentle type of people that God wants from us. The second thing is this: withstanding the challenges with grace. I alluded to the fact that we're going to look at Numbers chapter 12. So if you want to turn over there, in Numbers chapter 12, they've been out in the wilderness. They have been receiving God's gracious provision for them, and then the people were grumbling, and eventually he sent quail, and they all got sick because of like, well, we want meat, God. We're tired of this manna, and so okay, here it is, and it just wasn't good. And then Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, so let's keep that in mind, they come before him, and it says in verse 1, they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And then he said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. They were challenging at this point Moses' authority to lead the nation of Israel. His leadership, was he the right leader? No, God speaks to us too. God enables us to be leaders of this nation. Why? What's so special about Moses? And that's when verse 3 comes in, that Moses' man was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And then here's what happens. God calls him in and says, three of you, okay, family meeting in the tent, let's go now. And so they go there, and in verse 6 he says, hear my words. If there is a prophet, God is speaking here. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in my house, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And Miriam ends up with leprosy, and it's not good. God calls them and says, hey, other prophets, they get visions, they get dreams, and I speak through them, and that's fine. But with Moses, my faithful servant, this gentle and meek man, I have conversations with him. It's not in this cloudy, was it a dream or a vision? I speak to him, and you know this, and yet you are willing to oppose him. And so in the midst of this challenge, Moses doesn't defend himself, because human nature is when someone comes at us, we want to get our own, and we stand our ground, and we get stubborn, and we want to defend maybe our past or what we are doing or what we have done. There was a point in ministry for me where some people challenged my passion for ministry, and that was one of the most heart-wrenching times. You know, I'm sitting there, you know, outside my office, and we're talking, and they were challenging me, and they just felt like that passion wasn't there, and that was one of the most stinging critiques that I'd ever heard. And so I had a choice to either stand my ground and defend myself, like, no, you're absolutely wrong, there's no way, and be defiant, or to maybe consider, is there a measure of truth in what they're saying to me? And it really forced me into a place of soul searching and self-reflection as to what they said. You know, Miriam and Aaron come to Moses, and it's like, are you the only one that God can speak through? And rather than be defiant and defensive, Moses, with grace, accepted what they said, and really, he knew that God had spoken through him. And if they wanted to be in leadership, if God wants to use them too, Moses had no problem. I mean, it seems that Moses had no problem with that. But rather than defend, he allowed the circumstances to play out, allowed God to speak through him, and again, withstood that challenge with grace. The thing for us is, you know, in Romans 12, Paul writes, if it's at all possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, we have a choice when we're confronted, when people challenge us, when people question maybe our authority or maybe our intentions or our motives. We have a choice as to how we respond to those kind of challenges. We can either challenge, we can respond with defiance, we can respond with defense, or maybe even deflect the whole issue, or we can respond with grace and with humility and allow the statement or the thought or the challenge to sit there for a moment and come before God and just like, is there any truth to this? Is what they're saying something that I need to consider and look at? Because they may be right. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Job and this whole debate and dialogue between Job and his friends, and they're constantly coming at him. You sinned. That's why you're going through all this junk. That's why you're dealing with all this mess. You must have sinned. And Job and his friends are going back and forth, and he's trying like, no, I didn't sin. And in some ways, you know, there isn't this grace. There is a measure of defiance that Job is holding up against his friends. It's like, no, I know I'm right. Well, maybe you are, but if we're going to be gentle and humble, then we need to also be men and women that demonstrate graciousness. So do I insist on needing to be right? You may be right, but do I need to insist on it? Do I need to just simply say, no, you're absolutely wrong? And as leaders, that is one of the huge challenges that we have. Because there are times that we are right, but how we lead will determine the effectiveness of that leadership. Moses could have said, no, you guys are wrong. God speaks to me. I am the leader. He's the one that came to me in a burning bush, not you guys, okay? I mean, he knew he stood right before God, but he allowed them to vent their concerns, their frustration, whatever it might be. Do I insist on needing to be right? 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are young, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we allow grace to continue to grow in our hearts and our lives, then God is going to compound that with, I mean, humility to grow in our lives. God's going to just build upon that foundation of humility with this attitude and heart of graciousness that allows us to withstand the challenges that we face from people that know us, love us, and even those that don't. It's about how do we interact with people in a way that honors God and maintains the integrity of that relationship as well. All right, moving on. The next thing is this. The third thing is trusting in the sovereignty of God. You know, for us, that should be a no-brainer, but sometimes it's harder than it seems. Obviously, with Christ, one of the things that we see is that at the point of looking at the cross that was before him, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks the Father, it's like, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus recognized that for him, it was important to continue on with the mission that God had given him to do. And yet, it would have been easy to, like, you know, Father, does it have to be me? Does it have to be now? Does it have to be this way? Because Jesus knew the suffering that was waiting for him. But even in the midst of all that, he trusted in the sovereignty of the Heavenly Father and said, not my will, but yours. Moses, later on, there's a situation in Numbers, and rather than, they were wanting water, and at one point, they went to the rock, and he spoke to the rock, and water poured out of the rock. God provided miraculously water for the nation, and the next time that occurrence happened, rather than speak to the rock again, he struck it, and so in Numbers 27, starting in verse 12, says, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I've given to the people of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin. When the congregation quarreling, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. Verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord God, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, shall go out there before them, come in before them, and shall lead them and bring them in in that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep with that have no shepherd. Moses is saying this. God just basically told him, because you were disobedient, because you struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, like your brother Aaron before you, who has now died and passed, I'm going to let you see the promised land. Go up to the top of this mountain, take a look at the place that I promised you. I want you to know that I was truthful and I keep my promises. This is the land that I am going to take my people to. The people that you have led out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, through the wilderness, I'm going to give them that land. But because of your disobedience, you're not going to enter that land. You're going to die like Aaron did before you. And Moses could have simply said, no, God, I've done everything you asked me to do. I stood up to the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. Why don't I get to go into the promised land? Why don't I get to enjoy the blessings of what you have promised your people? But instead, Moses simply said, okay, find another. Who's going to lead? I understand what you're saying, God. I trust in your sovereignty. So who do you want to lead? Who do you want to bring these people into the promised land? And eventually Moses is told that it's to be Joshua. Trusting in the sovereignty of God is easier said than done sometimes. This image of oxen, strength under control. These are powerful beasts of burden. And yet, they could take that plow, that walking plow, in any direction that they want, because they're stronger than the man holding that plow behind them. But here's the thing. Yes, they're trained this way and all that. I understand. But they trust in the one who holds the reins. And he's going to guide and direct them in that straight path to plow that field, or if they need to make whatever it is. But they don't go where they want to go. They go and trust where the one who's holding reins wants to take that plow. And for us, as we trust in the sovereignty of God, we have the ability to make our own choices. We can do what we want to do because God has given us the ability and free will to choose what we want. But in humility and with grace, trusting in the sovereignty of our God who knows us, who loves us, that's strength under control. We can exercise the strength to be independent and do what we want, but to willingly and intentionally submit to God is what gentleness is all about. And so here's this. Do I dispute and resist what God is doing in my life or seek his loving purpose for me? See, I could stand and say, no, God, I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to do what you've called me to do. I want to do what I want. I want to go into the promised land. Or do I like, okay, God, you're shutting that door for me right now. So what is it that you want me to do? What is the direction that you want me to go? You're holding the reins of my life, and I can do what I want, but I'd rather be in obedience and do what you want. What direction? What is your loving purpose for me? Psalm 37, and as you read through Psalm 37, I encourage you to do that. It's a great testimony of who God is and just trusting in him. But he says this in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. But it requires us to commit the path that we want to go on to God and really trust him, trusting in the sovereignty of our God and Savior. So a couple of last verses I want to close with. Just as a reminder that this is something, this meekness, this gentleness is something, this quality that God wants from us. To pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. That we ought to be in pursuit of that. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, in our hearts, particularly when it comes to sharing our faith and presenting the gospel, let's honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's not a matter of telling people that they're wrong about God, about Jesus, and the choices maybe they're making, but as we talk to people about our faith, as we share the gospel message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sin, that he was buried and he rose again, that he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and he offers to us eternal life, the gospel message. We know as followers of Jesus Christ, that is right. And we can insist on being right, or we can approach it with gentleness and respect. So regardless of what we are called to do, we were studying in the equipping class in the morning to be on this unstoppable mission to send out this unstoppable gospel that has withstood the test of time from the time of Christ to today. The gospel is still there. The gospel is still active and alive and still reaching people, and we are agents of that. We are his witnesses, and we can do that with defiance and stubbornness, or we can do it with gentleness and respect in a way that honors God and hopefully leads people to a place where they come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because it's the gentle, it's the meek, it's the one who is going in the direction that God wants him to go, trusting in his sovereignty, accepting the challenges with grace, and allowing humility to continue to grow in us will be a sign that God is developing a gentle heart, grace in our souls. Let's pray.